From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Parents, I know this is a message to the adults and the parents this morning, but young people, I want you to pay careful attention to what is being taught and preached. We have a tragedy that takes place here, and our emphasis is going to be on teaching purity in the home. Very familiar story. I won't go over every detail simply because most of you sitting here know the story. But Tamar, a beautiful young girl that had grown up in a Christian home, good dad, one that wrote so many of our Psalms, man that most would consider the greatest king in the history of Israel. But here we see a tragedy take place in his home through a series of carelessness that we see in the life of David. Regrettably, just because you're a godly parent or just because you're a friend of God or just because you're attempting to do right doesn't guarantee that your children will turn out right. And sometimes it's hard for us to think, or maybe we do think, there's no way a tragedy like that can take place in my home. But here we see in the house of David, his daughter Tamar, this lovely young lady, suddenly had someone attracted in her, and it was her own stepbrother. And I know previously, maybe in the book of Genesis, it was acceptable, but at this point, God had clearly established in His Word, Leviticus 18:11, that no one was supposed to marry a stepbrother or stepsister. And Amnon knew it was wrong. That's why he was vexed. Amnon knew his daddy had told him, and he didn't just have a daddy and a mom that had told him. He had a book, he had the written Word of God that told him as well. And that's why, because of those principles that were instilled in him, he thought it hard to do this against his own sister. And the Bible uses the word love because Amnon in his mind in verse 1, it says, Amnon, the son of David, he loved her. He had this emotion. Young people, it's natural to feel love. It's natural to have that sensation, that emotion where you're attracted in the opposite sex. But we also know there's a proper way and a proper place and a proper time and an appropriate approach in that. And love is uplifting. Love is not destructive. Lust is destructive. And love will lift up and lust will tear down. And love will build up and lust will destroy. Maybe when that young person comes and says, I'm in love, they're feeling this emotion, but you've got to make sure that it's not based on lust, because here's what we see in this home. Amnon began to feel his thoughts in his heart, in his mind, with these desires and with these fantasies, and he's consumed now with finding a way to get together with Tamar. And obviously, Tamar wasn't giving him that opportunity, and he was looking for the door of opportunity, and a difficult sin was planned and facilitated by a friend, verse 3. But Amnon, he couldn't do it. He thought it too hard to overstep these boundaries, these obstacles, these principles, these parents that God had put in his life. But Amnon had a friend, a cousin, Jonadab. And Jonadab was sneaky and subtle and began to get his ear and his attention. And we know the tragic end. Rape took place. Sexual sin and abuse caused the loss of the virginity of this girl, and tears resulted. And regrettably, this isn't the first time in life or in the Bible or even in our generation or among our friends. maybe even in our own family, that we've seen a story like this repeated. Parents, I want to mention a few things this morning. Young people, I want to preach to you as well. So parent, you must live expecting nothing less than purity. We're not talking about just an expectation. The teaching, the training, and everything that is done in that home must be pointing your children towards arriving at that marriage altar pure. How many of us have been to weddings we've enjoyed? Here comes the bride in that beautiful white dress. It should not be a lie. That white that signifies purity ought to be the truth. But every single parent wants to arrive at that moment. Note, daddies aren't in a hurry to see that girl handed off to that man and be replaced. There's no way. I'm looking. People have asked me, what about Ashley? What about her? I'm not adamantly looking for those replacements immediately. I know the day's going to come. It'll come soon enough. But I'm in no hurry to make it happen today or tomorrow. But I do want my daughters and I do want my son to arrive at the marriage altar pure. I want to be able to celebrate together and know things have been done right. And without help, those kids aren't going to make it there. Without parents that are guiding them and helping them, there are so many landmines, there are so many disasters awaiting them. And in this culture with the temptations so easily accessible, I salute any young person, no matter what the home, saved or unsaved, I salute that young person that has stood up and avoided tragedy with the help of a friend or some other mentor. They've remained pure. They've made that determination. But as a parent, we have got to, in our home, establish a clear expectation. There will be purity in my home. I will not facilitate a tragedy. And we're going to see in a minute that David did just that. So it's not just the expectation of purity, but you've got to explain to them the battle that is going to take place in their mind. Although he was in a palace, although he was in a restricted setting, although he knew there were obstacles that he would have to go over, he was losing the battle of lust in his mind, and he fell sick. He fell sick because day after day after day, he had fallen prey to a lustful life, lustful thoughts. And our kids in this generation, it's internet, it's TV, it's cell phones, it's the porn industry that has made sin so easily accessible. Innocence is dead. Whether that's sex education, and those kids that have grown up in a public school from the time they're 6 or 7, 8, their minds are being filled with the smut and the garbage and things that only stir temptation. Now we are told that the group that finds himself most addicted to porn is age 12 to 17. How has that happened? I'm convinced that as parents, we have trusted our children and their flesh when we can't even trust our own flesh. Kids are curious, and sometimes it's simply out of curiosity. They begin to look and examine. Next thing you know, someone directs them the wrong way, the touch of a button, the click of a mouse. Here's what saddens me. It starts with shock. But as parents, now this generation is not shocked by anything. And that shock goes to tolerance. That tolerance moves to acceptance. The Bible says this, Matthew 5:27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." But Christ taught the problem is not just the physical act, but what takes place in the mind. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The battle is for the mind. We know that. We have to help our young people guard their thoughts. Christ was so adamant on this subject that he said in verse 29, usually the verse that we don't connect with 27 and 28, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." Christ said, put your fingers in there, dig out your eyeball, throw it on the concrete, rather than living a life submitted to lustful thinking. Sooner or later, at some point, your eyes are going to go the wrong direction. You ought to help your kids learn to immediately confess that evil thought and pray for God to strengthen and protect them from evil. That's why you want to be filling your heart and mind with this book. Fathers, you need to sit down with your boys and explain to them in this generation when they're surrounded by immodest dress and by nudity and by commercials and by temptations, literally every day, all day long, promoting lustful thinking. You've got to help them and train them and teach them how to avoid falling in that trap and then living in that trap. And it is possible. Mothers, you need to teach your daughters and talk to your girls. And it's not just expecting that child to remain pure, but establishing guidelines. Daddy, it's not the child that should establish the guidelines in the home. It's a spiritual leader. There's no child that's ever been a spiritual leader. You, fathers, are God's designated spiritual leader in that home, and you must establish the guidelines when it comes to everything from the internet to dress to TV. What you have to do to restrict and control. I'm thankful that in my home, I don't have a family with a taste for that TV or the garbage. You struggle just in the sense of what's even piped on that TV, because now 99.99% of everything that comes across that tube, and even our desire is simply to watch a little bit of football or a little bit of basketball, but now you watch these stars and everything they're participating in, and now ESPN giving some award to Caitlyn Jenner, formerly known male, female. I don't think he, she has any clue who they are, but to support and to promote the garbage. I can't imagine if 15 of those people showed up on your door from Hollywood and said, hey, we just want to come to your house for a little bit, and we're going to talk, and we're going to laugh, and everything we say is going to be funny, and your family will laugh, and at some point, there'll be some sexual intimacy, and there'll be some cursing, there'll be some mocking of God, and two of us are homosexuals, and there'll be some adultery that takes place, and we have a few rebels, and we just want to know if we could have 2 hours in your home. You'd say, no way, I don't want you in my house. I don't want you in my door. But if they come by way of the TV, it's all acceptable. No wonder kids are bored at church, because TV is so exciting. There's no way a preacher of the gospel can compete with Hollywood and a stuntman and everything that is piped through your television. Nothing could ever be that exciting. That's why when you pull out a Bible, their mind's already been filled with smut and the garbage of this world. They come into the house of God, and you tell them to open up 2 Samuel. Many have no clue what you're talking about, but others are not interested in someone standing up and preaching out of a book when they could be entertained with their eyes. Kids are being influenced by something that is obviously very sensual and carnal and is having a negative impact, and I'm convinced it's not you. I'm convinced it's a box that you have brought into your home. You know, the family hour, that is long past. Maybe there was a time decades ago when there was a family hour for television. It is now lewder and cruder than ever before. What we see in violence and smut-filled that we call entertainment. All in the name of entertainment. And for many parents, they're providing for their children access to pornography, paying for their children to defile themselves. And what is most disturbing, a parent that is willfully living oblivious. David, we know the sin he committed with Bathsheba in chapter 12. And this is a time in his life when he is living willfully oblivious, because in the plot and in this scheme, here's what Amnon decided to do to even involve his own father. He calls him, and look what it says in verse 6. So Amnon lay down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy... He set up a rape scene by living as an oblivious father. And how many times over the course of 25 years have I talked to parents that are falling apart at the seams and weeping because, regrettably, in Argentina and in Mexico and the United States, the country doesn't matter, the circumstance doesn't matter, the age doesn't matter, and the fact that you're good, godly parents doesn't matter. If you spend a moment in oblivion, Satan will step in the door and bring tragedy to your home. David unknowingly or unwittingly allowed this circumstance, not just allowing it, but setting the table for his own daughter to be raped by her stepbrother. And he came in just to check on his son. And his son said, "Will you send me Tamar?" David, how in the world could you be this blind? How in the world could you be this oblivious? How in the world could you ever put your daughter in this place by sending her to be alone with a lustful brother whose desire is to take, to steal her virginity? Parents, too many have awoken, but too late after the tragedy has already taken place. Yes, you better expect purity, and you better train, and you better teach, and you better guide, but you had better establish guidelines, because if you are facilitating their lusts, at some point they will be out of control. Tragedy will happen. You better understand that kids do learn to perform. Just because a child puts on a suit and tie and comes to church and carries his Bible, that does not mean everything in the heart and the mind is okay. Right. We know where this is going this morning. It's going to verse 3. When Amnon became vexed, he did nothing, the Bible says, because he thought it hard. He thought it impossible. He thought it difficult. He thought it unprincipled. He thought it would break the heart of his mom and dad. So those obstacles were there, and he could not cross those obstacles. What helped him get beyond what he thought was too difficult to do? There was a friend that stepped into his life, a so-called friend, Jonadab. And Amnon had every advantage. There was no one in the kingdom that could say they had more advantages than Amnon had in his upbringing. No one else could say, "I have a daddy that's writing scripture. I have a daddy that's a king. I have a daddy that's walking with God. I have a daddy who's a personal friend of God." But those barriers, whatever you're attempting to establish in your home, you may take a decade and a half, and you may keep those children pure and protected from evil, but all it takes is a single day of carelessness. All it takes is a single moment with that child in the wrong place with the wrong friend doing the wrong thing to undo everything you sought to do over the past decade or decade and a half. Amnon, I'm convinced, could have overcome this lustful thought and the temptation had it not been for a friend who was going to steer and scheme and help and facilitate his lustful thoughts. So here he comes. What's wrong, Amnon? Why are you sick? Why are you vexed? Why are you troubled? What are you thinking about? He said, "Well, I love my sin." He knew it was wrong, although the wording, here's what we try to do, justify. When he was asked what was wrong, he said, "My brothers, I'm in love with my brother's sister." He couldn't spit out the word, "I'm in love with my half-sister." So in his mind, he had to justify it. Young people, you better be careful, because yes, God wants you married, but he wants you married in a right, in a decent, in a wholesome, in a proper way. When you walk down to that marriage altar, you are pure and you are clean before God. And parents, maybe you didn't take that path. Doesn't mean you sit back and say, "Well, I made some mistakes, I messed up, so I'm going to expect my kids to mess up." That's the worst philosophy that you could put in their hearts and minds and facilitate their lustful thinking as well. How do we think it'd be wonderful if our young ladies could walk up here in a white dress and give themselves away to their husband and know we've done things right, we've honored God, we've avoided temptation, we're not bringing any sexual diseases or sins to this marriage altar, and God has been honored and glorified in our relationship? Are we so far from God in this generation now that even among Christians we see that as a futile effort? An impossible attempt? I don't care what the generation or what the day or what the age or what the culture or what the excuse. Yes, yes, I understand the difficulty, but no, I do not excuse, even in 2017, the sexual, improper behavior, whether it's in the world or in the church. God's word has not changed. God's purpose has not changed. The best thing you could do for your child is establish guidelines and say there is a purpose and you're going to make a commitment and we're going to honor and glorify God in this because our destination is a marriage that is honorable. And I don't want you to go there with defiled mind and things that will hurt your marriage down the road. The consequences are too hard, too harsh. The complications that that presents for a marriage, the peace of mind that is stolen, the tears that will be shed. And that's so-called friend. Parents, you need to be aware. This man, Jonadab, the Bible says, was a son of Shimeah, David's brother. These two were cousins. Sometimes we let our guard down because they're family. Well, they're family. They're just friends. They're cousins. You've got to understand cousins love to be around each other. There are times when cousins may be a poor influence on another cousin. How many cousins have led their cousins to do things that are wrong? How many times have we even seen sexual abuse take place in a home between cousins because parents were not aware? If we do not step up and protect our children, this world will defile them. And I know this. Some would say, you're too antiquated, you're too out of date, you don't understand, everything has changed, this is now permissible, this is now acceptable, you've got to accept the fact that these things are going to happen. Parents, if you do not stand up and help them overcome that thinking, there'll be someone that comes in the name of friendship and lies to them, just as Jonadab did. You're the son of the king. Don't tell me. You need to resist the temptation. Don't worry about what you've been taught. I'm your friend. These rules do not apply to you. You're 18 now. You're 20 now. You better be willing to eliminate any friendship that is not a godly friendship. And as soon as you identify that friendship is one that is having a negative impact on them, you cut that off. And I mean to tell you, not just Christian friendship, but I'm talking about godly friendship. You need to say, I'm only going to allow my kids to be surrounded by, and maybe that's only one. I remember when I was in high school here, this was a new church plant, and it was barely getting off the ground. We didn't have any guys in the high school. Occasionally, we'd have one or two, and Dad sat me down. At some point, son, you can choose your direction or your friends are going to choose your direction. And it doesn't matter if there's only one person on this planet that you can call a friend. If that is a negative voice or a negative influence, you better end that friendship today. And just because mama goes to church and daddy goes to church and they go to a Christian school doesn't mean that's a helpful relationship. When they're connecting your child with temptation. How many of you have prayed, oh God, don't allow temptation and opportunity to meet in the life of my child today. We know their opportunity, but hopefully there won't be a temptation there. We know there'll be temptation. Hopefully there won't be an opportunity there. But if they are tempted and then they have a friendship that provides them the opportunity, you can forget the 15 years of church. You can forget the 12 years of Christian school. You can forget the decade of junior church and Sunday school and club ministry and youth ministry. If your child, stirred with passion, is connected with the wrong kind of friend at the wrong moment, a decision will be made that will hurt them and their minds for the rest of their life. Here in the king's palace, a crime took place. Daddy facilitated it. He had sent Tamar over, all accommodated by Jonadab. She brings in this meal and he grabs her arm and we're all disgusted by, don't, please do not do this great wickedness. But it already had been pre-arranged. Now he was trampling his conscience. He was trampling principles. He would trample the feeling and the guidelines that his dad had established. How did this happen? A friendship. Amnon had a friend that was going to accommodate this wickedness. You need to ask yourself, what kind of friends do my kids have? What kind of friends are my kids to others? Are they actually helping or hurting and leading someone else to do evil? Are they that voice, that negative influence in the life of another person. And young people, you need to come to the point where you ask yourself, is this person helping me do right, or is this person encouraging me to do wrong? And I've got to make a choice between my friendship with God and my friendship with them. And if they are having a negative spiritual influence on me, this friendship is over. You ought to have a friend that helps you get down to the aisle. If you never see your friend down here at the altar doing business with God, you need to find a new friend. If you have a friend and they don't even know how to hold a hymn book and sing, if you have a friend never shows up for soul winning, if you have a friend can't even do their homework, disrespectful to their parents, you need to find a new friend. If you have a friend that never jumps on you or corrects you when you have a negative moment and when you're voicing a critical thought, if they don't stop you midstream, you need to go look for a different friend that has enough backbone to stand up and say, hey, you shouldn't be talking like that. You shouldn't be acting like that. You shouldn't be thinking like that. You need a friend that will actually lead you to do right. Can you even, I asked someone the other day, can you point me to one person in your life that actually helps you as a Christian do that which is right? And they thought for a moment, then they paused and said, no, preacher, I don't have anyone in my life that's a positive influence. Then you've surrounded yourself with the wrong kind of friends. Because at some point, that person that calls himself your friend, no friend at all, is going to grab you by the hand and lead you to do something that'll rot your soul, bring tragedy to your life. And what Amnon could not do, he was led to do by a friend in his life who was there to encourage and help and push. You know what you do? You change friends. What you need to teach that child is, there are a lot of sins you confess, they're under the blood, and they're eliminated for the rest of your life. But when it's something about a sexual sin that just lingers forever and ever, and it goes on, doesn't matter how you confess it or how you deal with it, it's just one of those burdens. You lay it at the cross, you put it at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you weren't even the one that was the guilty one. Maybe you, just like Tamar, suddenly this person that claimed to love her despised her. Now that he's gotten exactly what he wanted, the Bible says after being stronger than he forced her and he lay with her. Then Amnon, what? He hated her exceedingly. He said to her, arise and be gone, young lady. That person that is pushing you, I don't care how many flowers he brings you. I don't care how many chocolates he feeds you. I don't care how many restaurants he takes you to enjoy. I don't care what he says he is doing for you. If he is attempting to take your purity, that is no friend at all. Because as soon as he gets what he desires, arise, Amnon said, and be gone. That love that he felt, we find out, was nothing more than a lustful emotion, because that emotion changed as soon as he felt rejected. Now that he was overwhelmed by guilt and loathing himself, he said, get out of here. And that emotion he felt that he thought was love now is hate for her. You allow that person to take advantage of you sexually, you will realize they were not there for you. Love is not selfish, it's selfless. Can you imagine this poor girl? As she's hearing those words, be gone, get out of here, he pushes her out. It's not a friendship that'll lead you into evil. That is no friendship at all. Parents, you better make sure not only that those kids that are around your kids are godly, you better make sure their parents are strict. I don't want my kids being around other kids that appear to be godly, but with permissive parents, because it's going to put my children in a very bad spot. You don't allow your kids to be together without adult supervision. Don't allow your kids to go to a house that doesn't have the same rules and guidelines. Overnights, how many tragic things have happened because of an overnighter? And simple things in life, parents, why would you even allow your child on social media? But for some reason, kids believe this lie that that internet friend is truly a friend. You don't even know the age of that internet friend or the intentions of that internet. They're telling you what you want to hear, not what you need to know. They don't know you. You don't know them. I've got 102 friends. If you've never met them in person, they are not your friend. That used to be pretty basic, but now that we've lost all logic, it's hard to even explain. 16, she said to him, "There's no cause this evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me." Look what it says. Verse 19, Tamar put ashes on her head, rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and she went on crying. Parents, you'll be crying. That child will be crying. That household will be crying. And those tears don't go away in a day or a week or a month. 15 years later, there'll be something that triggers a memory, and once again, those tears will flow. And I wish we could all understand the concept of forgiveness, but it doesn't change the pain in a heart. You better wrap yourself. If you've gone through something like this, or young person, if you've ever had someone take advantage of you in life, you better wrap yourself in the grace of God and understand the forgiveness of God, and that that's under the blood. You can't live your life trying to drag that around, because Satan will hang that over your head today and tomorrow and the next day and weeks and months and years later. You've got to say, by the grace of God, I will move on. But young people, by choice, you never put yourself in this situation, because at the age of 14, 15, 18, you can't understand consequences in life. All you understand is your lust wants to be fulfilled. Your flesh wants to find some kind of gratification, and your flesh does not understand that at 35 and 40, you're still paying the consequence of that sexual sin. Your flesh doesn't understand the mental torment that you're going to experience 10 years later in a dark night at 1:30 in the morning, and suddenly you thought everything was fine. You had eaten fine. You'd had a good day with others, but suddenly, out of the blue, once again, tormented by a sin that was committed a decade earlier. This girl went out and cried and wept. She had not placed herself in this position. Daddy had placed her there. There's nothing she even wanted. And I feel for the young people that have found themselves in a situation. They had no intention of getting there, but someone had facilitated a disaster. Parents, you had better be. Oh, parents, we're going to talk about this tonight. Would you please wake up? Parents, would you please not put yourself or your children in a situation that they'll regret for the rest of their life, because you allowed those kids to be together. You allowed a wrong influence in their life, and now your daughter has to pay for your bad decision the rest of her life. Pastor, I wish you'd be more comforting this morning. Tragedy is not comforting. I want every single child in here, I want every single young person in here to be able to look back and say, thank God I avoided tragedy. Thank God I avoided that pitfall. Thank God I steered clear, because it is so common, it is so prevalent, and too often we think we're immune simply because we're Christian. We're immune simply because we're in a Baptist church. We're immune simply because we believe this book. We're immune simply because our families are saved, born again, and desirous of doing the right thing. There's no one immune. If you've suffered something over the course of your life to cause you angst, I'm here to encourage you to help others avoid that same torment and affliction of soul that you have felt. I'm here to help you say, by the grace of God, I want to do what's right for my family and for my children. I don't want to see, and parents, we don't want to see tragedy in this place. Verse 30, because everyone knows, I believe, everyone knows what took place. Absalom was going to take revenge. This was his sister. She was wronged. So Absalom invites all the king's sons to a sheep-shearing party. You read about these in Scripture. They were a big festival. There was a lot of eating that was going on. But usually these were a time in the Bible when wrongs were righted, but not in a proper way. David should have known this. Absalom had already been looking at Amnon with an evil eye. I believe the issue was twofold. Number one, Amnon was rightful heir to the throne. Absalom was second in line. We know, based on the rest of the story, that Absalom's intention was always to gain the throne, and at one point he was so despicable he tried to kill his own father. So we know somewhere in his heart and mind was the thought of the only competition was Amnon, and at some point he'd have to get rid of Amnon in order to gain the throne. But he held this party and he told the guards, listen, when I give you the signal, I want you to kill my brother. They waited. We don't know what the signal was, but the appointed time. The men came out. I can't imagine the chaos as suddenly they watched the king's servants pull out their knives and begin to stab, ruthlessly stab the king's son, Amnon. And he fights to resist, but they're too many and he can't keep them from taking his own life. But I'm sure he uttered the same words that Tamar had uttered. No, stop, please don't do this. Now his blood is flowing and he's laying on the floor. And Absalom with a smirk and a smile on his face. His goal has been accomplished. Amnon is dying. No one there will help. The king's sons, all were present. David, once again as a father, was absent. As a result, we see another tragedy take place. As he lays there bleeding, the scripture brings us quickly to this man that considered himself and called himself the friend of Amnon. How strange is this? What a coincidence, verse 30. And it came to pass while they were in the way, the tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons. The story's already been distorted. And this young bearer of news that came running, the fastest one of the bunch that arrives at the palace first and says, all of your boys are dead. There's been mass murder that has taken place. Absalom has slain all the king's sons. There is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments, and he lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. Now, how strange is this? Verse 32, and Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this had been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. How do you know that? How is it, if you weren't even at the party, how do you know what happened better than those that are coming from the party? Yeah, you're the one that said you are a friend of Amnon. But suddenly you're defending the despicable murderous behavior of Absalom? You weren't present, but you know the plot. You weren't even there, but you can describe to us the scheme and the intent that was already pre-planned in the heart of Absalom. It sounds to me like you and Absalom had something going. So if Amnon and Absalom were not friends, how is it that you were such great friends with both of them? That's why the Bible says he was a subtle man. Look what it says, verse 33. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only. Yeah, I thought you were best buddies with Amnon. You were there to be the emotional comforter. You were there to reach out your hand and say, what's wrong, buddy, old pal? Tell me, spill your thoughts. Let me help you out. I wonder if Absalom was already scheming somehow to take the life of Amnon and he just included Jonadab in the plot. Whatever the case, we know this man was despicable in his behavior, but he buddied up to the son of a king and led him down a treacherous path. And as a result, Amnon, Absalom, Tamar, David, the home is a disaster. Everyone is crying. Rape has taken place. Now murder has taken place. And a common denominator that we've seen in the palace is a subtle man, a cousin named Jonadab. No friend at all. But he was the one that was there for me. He was the one that showed up when I was crying. Not to tell you get your head screwed on straight. Go down and confess that lustful thinking. Get this right with God. Do right. You need to go talk to your parents. You need to go talk to the preacher. You need to make that right. What you're doing is not right. What you're thinking is not right. What you're talking about is not right. That's a friend. A friend is not going to hold your hand and lead you to fornication, adultery, rape, incest. But isn't it strange that after everything's taken place, there's Jonadab sneaking like a sneaky snake around that palace. Everyone's buddy. Now he's telling the king, don't worry about it. The news is not as bad as you think. It's just Amnon that's dead. How could you talk? Supposedly you were best friends. And now, when he has knives that have opened up his heart and lungs and bled his jugular, now you're saying, it's just Amnon. Believe it or not, there's a sneaky snake that'll someday cross the path of your child. Grab him by the hand, pretend to be a friend. Listen to his complaints. I know you have it bad. I know your parents are strict. I know there's a lot of rules and regulations. I know no one cares for you like I care for you. No one understands you like I understand you. Let me tell you what you can do. Let me give you a number you can call. Let me pick you up Friday night at 12 o'clock. Let me help you out of that homework assignment. Let me tell you how you can bypass the password and the passcode in that on that computer, on that cell phone. Let me help you out. And then, maybe not at the moment, maybe it's 4 or 5 years later, when the details of that tragedy come to light, it doesn't even matter that it happened in the past. The pain is as real as if the tragedy had happened this morning. What do we do, preacher? Can you be positive? Absolutely. This message was meant to be positive. You know what you do? You take that young person, you teach them purity, you expect purity, you establish the guidelines in their home. You stay attentive. And you say, you know what? We're going to make a promise as a family to stay pure until marriage. And then we're going to help each other keep that promise.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.